Hello from Solid Rock Worship Center. I'm Pastor Jim Bradford. At Solid Rock, it is our desire to see people's lives built upon the truths of God's Word. Jesus is alive, doing miracles, and changing lives. For more info, check out our website at www.srworship.org. And I hope you're challenged by today's message.
All right, if you remember, we're like smack dab right in the middle of a judgment sandwich in 1 Corinthians. Well, right before Palm Sunday, we looked at Judgment Day, if you remember, about how Christians will face judgment before God for the things they've done. That message is online. If you missed it, we gave out those treasure principle books, if you recall. Very good. If you didn't get a chance to read that, you probably want to do so. Last week, we looked at 1 Corinthians 4, and we talked about the church that was judgmental. If you remember, this was a church that they wanted to choose one pastor over another, and we kind of dealt with that a few weeks ago as well. But Paul gets into the problem as far as why were they doing this and what was their end result. And if you remember, we said that they did this because they had itching ears. They were sinful. They just wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. They had pride in their heart. They were more self-conscious than they were God-conscious. They were rebellious. They thought they knew what was best for the church, and they wanted to just get rid of all the pastors altogether or just pick the ones that made them feel good. And they had no regard for the Word of God at all. They just didn't really care. Maybe they would say they cared, but you can tell whether or not you really care about something by whether or not you give time to it, right? For example, if we say we really care about our spouses and we never talk to our spouse and we're just mean to our spouse, then I doubt that you really care about your spouse. If you say you really care about your car and you never change the oil in your car and you never take care of your car, then I don't know that you really care so much. If you care about your job but yet you never go to work, you probably don't really care about your job as much. So this church, they would say they love the Word of God, but they were just biblically illiterate and they were fine with that. So last week we talked about the church being judgmental. Okay. The definition of judgmental is this: making judgments about things regardless to the facts and in areas that you are not qualified to make the call. Okay, that's my definition for judgmental. It's when you make judgments about things irregardless of the facts. You don't really care about the facts. You just make a judgment call, and really, you're not an expert. You're not qualified to make this call. You're just critical, might be another word for that. Now, today's title is The Judging Church. And believe it or not, today's topic of judging is different than last week. Here's my opening question. Are Christians supposed to judge? If you were here Thursday night, you don't get to answer this, because we kind of went through this. Are Christians supposed to judge? Anybody? No. We got a lot of no's. Anybody want to take a yes on that? Anybody? Lou? Anybody else? Everybody's on the no side, right? What's that? You say yes? Okay. Well, the answer is yes. And we're going to talk about that today. And I know those of you who are sitting here saying, what? We're going to get into that too. When someone is a false teacher, well, when you have somebody in the church and you're wondering if they're a false teacher or not, aren't we supposed to make a judgment call? Aren't we supposed to judge whether or not they're a false teacher? We spent a little while in the book of Jude, maybe 6 months ago or so, right? We're supposed to do that, aren't we? When the pastor's preaching, you're supposed to see if it really comes up against the Bible, right? Some of you are judging me now, and rightfully so, when I said we're supposed to judge, and you're like, I don't know if that sounds right. So you're judging me, which is good. You should do that. Jesus said you judge a tree by its fruit, right? Okay. You're supposed to judge whether or not something is sinful for you to participate in. Say if all your friends are going out, and you sit back and they say, hey, do you want to go out with us? Well, great. Sounds like fun. What are you going to do? And they're like, hey, we're going to go out to the strip club for a little while. Drink a little bit. You want to go? My heart's, you know, my little radar goes boop, boop, boop. Hanging out with friends are good. Yeah, strip club, I don't think that's a good thing, right? And we should be judging, right, whether or not that's an appropriate thing to do, right? How about, again, we talked about whether or not your church is teaching a biblical message. How about in regards to your children, for those of you with kids? If your kids come back and they just left children's church, and you're like, well, what did you learn today? And your kid is like, we learned that Jesus was really Satan's brother and they grew up on the planet Pluto. Then you should say, woo, we need to talk to somebody about this because that's a little off, right? You should. How about when you go to ShopRite and you're just going to the meat aisle and there's a sale on chicken? Don't you make a judgment call? You don't just buy something because they say it's on sale. It could be half off. It could be 1 cent off. It could be $5 a pound on sale for $4.99 for chicken breast. You'd be like, judgment call. Yeah, I don't think so. You know, but if you go there and it's 50% off, man, I know what we do. We stock up. 50% off, all right. You buy that, right? Isn't that what you do? It's what you should do. Okay, so it is good to judge. And here's my definition of judge, okay? To hear evidence or a legal argument in a case in order to pass judgment in which you are qualified to make the call. So here's the difference. Judgmental, you don't really care about the evidence, and you're not really qualified to make that call anyway. To be judging, to be a true or a good judge, is you listen to the evidence, right? And you are qualified to make that call. Remember the judgmental church? It was more about personality. They didn't like a pastor, and it had nothing to do with sin. Remember we talked about that? If it's a sin issue, it's different. If it's an illegality issue, if a pastor has committed a crime, we call the police, right? It's a whole different issue. That church wasn't going through that. They were good pastors. They just were like, eh, this pastor just is funnier than that pastor, right? And they would rather have somebody to entertain them than to really preach the gospel. So how about Jesus' words of do not judge, right? Look at Matthew 7. Everybody there? Matthew 7. It says, do not judge others. Everybody see that? Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do you see that? Okay, now what do we do? What do we do with this passage? Because I'm telling you it's okay to judge. Jesus said, don't judge others. What do we do with that? Does that mean don't ever judge others? There's a rule interpreting the Bible that you need to know. You need to look at the Bible. When you have a verse, you need to look in terms of the context, right? We've heard that word before, which means the surrounding verses, right? Before, after. So you have to look at a verse in light of the context. What's going on? What's Jesus talking about? Because it wasn't just one sentence. This is in the middle of a whole the Sermon on the Mount. So this is a big section of Scripture where Jesus is teaching a lot of things. And you also need to look at it in light of the whole book of Matthew. And you also need to look at it in light of what? The whole Scripture. The whole Scripture. So when we see, do not judge others and you will not be judged, too many people stop there. That's only verse 1. You see verse 2? It's right after it, right? And in fact, when this was first written down, there was no chapters, there was no verses. This was just a letter on a page. So it's not real good to stop at one point and not get the rest of what's going on. Let's read verse 1 again and add it to verse 2. Do not judge others and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Okay, there's something else going on here. He says, don't judge others. You'll be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Okay, so Jesus isn't talking about just don't judge. He's saying that how you judge others is how you will be judged. So what we're going to see as we dig into the rest of the next three verses, is Jesus is actually talking about hypocrisy. The standard with which you judge is the standard by which others judge you. So let's look at verse 3 and on. Again, right there, if you're looking in your Bible, it's all together. It's one passage. Jesus says, "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye? How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye." In the context, we can see clearly Jesus is talking about hypocrisy. It's about somebody that's not dealing with their sin and then trying to work on the sin of others. Okay? It would be like if I'm home and I yell at my wife and I beat my wife every night and we get in arguments and fights and I just treat her terrible, then I go to somebody in church and say, "Hey, brother, let me tell you how you should handle your household." Right? Because I would be looking at my brother in church and I would be judging them. He doesn't treat his wife right. Let me tell him how he should treat his wife. And everybody would look back at me and say, "You, what, hypocrite. Because we see your life and look what you're doing." Which is what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus said, he didn't say don't ever judge the person. He's talking about a hypocritical spirit in judging. And if you notice, he says first, verse 5, get rid of the log in your own eye, right? This big old thing, get rid of that first. Then what? You will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. You see that? So Jesus is not saying don't help your friend. He says don't be a hypocrite in regards to helping your friend. So here's how this would work out. Say if I were a recovered alcoholic, that I used to drink a lot, and I was an alcoholic, and Jesus saved me, changed me, and I no longer do that. And I see a friend in church who's an alcoholic, who's really struggling. And I can go over to him and say, "Hey, friend, I know what you're going through because I've been there. And Jesus has changed my life." He wouldn't use the words, but we could say he got rid of the big log that was in his own eye. His alcoholism is gone because Jesus healed him. And he's able to help this person who's struggling. Okay? Too many times we'll sit back and say, or the church can sit back and say, "Don't judge, don't judge, don't judge." And we let this poor guy stay an alcoholic his whole life. That's not what Jesus is saying. That is cruel. Instead, he says, don't point him out as a hypocrite and be judgmental when if you were never an alcoholic, you don't know what that guy's going through. You don't know how hard it is. And we just sit back and gossip about him. That is wrong. That is sin. But if you've been through it and your heart has been changed by God, and you've moved beyond that, you can reach out and you can help a brother who's going through something that maybe nobody else can. Right? Do we see that? So Jesus isn't saying don't ever judge anybody and just let people stay in their sin all the time. He's saying deal with your own sin first. Take care of your own sin. Don't just point out everybody else's sin. Take care of your own sin. And then you'll be able to help somebody else. Do we see that today? And he says, you'll be judged by the standard with which you judge others. If you have an open heart, the people will look at you and say, you have an open heart. And you're humble and God has changed you. If you're a hypocrite, people will look at you and say, you're a hypocrite. I'm not even listening to you. Who are you to tell me? And that's not what Jesus is saying. And if you don't believe me or like that, if you just look through the rest of Matthew 7, if your finger is still there, again, look in terms of judging. Jesus clearly can't be saying don't judge others, period, because this whole chapter is about judging. Jesus tells us to judge throughout the whole chapter. So it's wrong to say he told me not to judge. Yeah, but you need to look at the overall chapter. You can't just say we're never supposed to judge anything. Verse 6 talks about judging between whether someone is worth you sharing the deep things of God with. The don't cast your pearls before swine passage. There's a time when somebody is talking to you about something, and you could tell they're really mocking God. And it's just not the appropriate time to share the deep things of God. What would I call the deep things of God? I would call God's call on my life. I would say if God spoke to me about something and I knew what God wanted us to do, and if somebody's going to sit here and mock me for it, I'm not going to give them the time. Because the call of God on my life is it's not a sensitive thing. It's a personal thing, a sacred thing for me. And I know the times that God's worked in my life and has confirmed things in my own life, just like you do in your own life. And if somebody's just going to mock you, Jesus said, you know what? Forget them. Just say, you need Jesus. You know? There's a time to share, but there's also a time to say, it's just not worth it. Because you're just going to trample all over the blessings that God has given me. And I'm just not going to go through it right now. Because it's not appropriate for you to do that. That's a judgment call when you're speaking to somebody. You can say, I'm not sharing that with you. Look at verse 7 through 11. It's talking about judging your prayer life and judging your trust in the Heavenly Father. Do you really trust God? It's about making that judgment call. Verse 12, it's about judging your actions, right? Do to others what you would have them to do to you. It's about judging your actions. Verse 13, it's about judging whether your life is on the road to heaven or whether you're on the highway to hell. It's about judging your life. Look at verse 15. This is the judging the tree by its fruit section. This is about judging whether or not somebody is a false prophet. We are to judge. Verse 21 is to judge whether or not you really love Jesus or if you just love the miraculous. And thinking through the false teachers who, they don't really love Jesus. They just love the healings. And they just love the great stuff that happens in church. They love the excitement. And Jesus says many people will stand before Him and say, Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff in Your name. We cast out demons. We healed people. And Jesus will say, depart from Me. I never knew you. Well, Jesus tells us we should judge that. We should judge our own life, but judge our leaders as well. Do they love God or do they just love the miraculous? Verse 24 is our solid rock passage. It tells us to judge whether or not our life is on the solid rock of Christ. Whether or not we listen to and obey Jesus. We are to make judgments. We should not be judgmental, meaning dismiss things before we have all the facts and making calls that God doesn't really want us to make. That's judgmental. But we are to judge certain things. We are to judge sin. We are to judge if pastors are doing things illegal or anything like I said that or unethical. This church was simply wanting to live in their sinfulness, rebellion, pride, and they love their biblical illiteracy. Today, if you want to turn back to 1 Corinthians 5, we're done with the Matthew 7 passage for now. I'll turn back to 1 Corinthians 5. And this is where we're really going to get into this today. This church had become biblically illiterate, as we said. They became weak. They were arrogant. They were blind. And the truth is, this church, they didn't have the ability or the willingness to deal with sin. They messed it all up because they didn't have the ability or the willingness to deal with sin anymore. We're actually going to pick up at chapter 4, verse 18, the paragraph before we get into verse 5, again, to get the context. And we dealt with all we did looking at Matthew 7, because today we're going to deal with how we should make judgment calls as Christians, that we should judge as a church. 1 Corinthians 4:18. Do you have a page number, Brian? 872. All right, page 872. If you have one of our Bibles. 1 Corinthians 4:18. Paul says this, some of you have become arrogant, thinking I will not visit you again. But I will come, and soon, if the Lord lets me. Then I'll find out whether these arrogant people just give pretentious speeches or whether they really have God's power. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. Which do you choose? Should I come with a rod to punish you? Or should I come with love and a gentle spirit? Chapter 5. For I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. Something that even the pagans don't do. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You are so proud of yourselves. But you should be mourning in sorrow and shame. And you should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in spirit. And as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man in the name of the Lord Jesus. You must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit. So will the power of our Lord Jesus. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan. Wow. Anybody there? I like that last part. Throw this man out and hand him over to Satan. You have some blanks if you have your bulletin. There was sin in the church, right? Paul heard about this great sexual sin that was occurring in the church. It was something that he said even the pagans don't do. Now, if you recall, we talked about the city of Corinth. This was like Las Vegas, but worse. Okay? Think of the area around Las Vegas with the brothels and all that stuff. This is worse than that. In fact, here, this city featured many pagan temples where the worship of their god or goddess really involved sex with temple prostitutes. That's what they did. They did prostitution in the middle of their church service, if you will. Anybody think that's nasty? Right? That's pretty nasty. Well, that church was doing well because people thought, hey, I can do that for church. So that is the situation in which this city and this church is in. Pagan temples all over the place. And Paul said that the people in the city, those pagan people, the ones that went to church with the prostitutes, they said, ew, that's nasty. He said the sin happening in this church was the kind that the pagan people said, ew, that's gross. Well, what was happening? The man here was sleeping with his mom. Okay? Now, we don't know. Our translation says stepmom. We have no idea if it's his stepmom. The Greek says his father's wife. Our translators, she could be a stepmom. Really, every other translation you have but ours says father's wife. The people that wrote ours probably were just too disgusted by that and said stepmom, which it could have been a stepmom. It could have been his mom. We don't know, right? Either way, can somebody say nasty? Nasty. Now, perhaps his dad died, you know, and he hooked up with his stepmom. Who knows? Nasty. Okay? Nasty. Now, is this wrong against God? Yeah. Yeah. Here's a verse. In my own devotional time, I was reading through the book of Amos lately. I'm kind of through the minor prophets myself. And I came across this verse in Amos 2, verse 6 through 7. I'm just going to read it for you. But I underline this because I knew I would be preaching on this passage. It says, this is what the Lord says. The people of Israel have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. And this was their sin list. They sell honorable people for silver and poor people for a pair of sandals. They trample helpless people in the dust and shove the oppressed out of the way. And here's this last part. Both father and son sleep with the same woman. And the Lord says, that's corrupting my holy name. And God says, I will not let them go unpunished. This sin is nasty. This is nasty. How did this happen? Verse 2 says, You are so proud of yourselves. Listen, this is just their pride, their rebellion, their sinfulness. They ignored God's word, and the end result is sin in the church that's just nasty, that Paul says even pagans know better. Perhaps they said things like this: well, we do have freedom in Christ, so Christ set us free from sin. Does it matter? Because we're free, right? I mean, Jesus forgives, doesn't he? So can't we just, you know, whatever. Even if we tap on a, Jesus, please forgive me, every morning when you wake up, right? Maybe that's what their thought was. Perhaps they said, who am I to judge? I shouldn't judge that man. I mean, what happens in his own home, that's in his own home, right? Who am I to make that judgment call? Perhaps they said, maybe it's none of our business. But either way, they were arrogant. So the church knew about this sin, and they let this sin go on for some period of time. Isn't that nasty? Okay. So next we're going to look at dealing with the sin in the church. Dealing with the sin in the church. What action needs to take place here? What action needed to take place? It's simply, he must be removed by the church leadership. Did you see that? He's got to be kicked out. But aren't we a church where we just let everybody come in? Does that sound odd to anybody? Kick people out of church, right? Anybody? Doesn't that sound strange? Well, Paul says he must be removed by the church leadership. Verse 3, Paul said, I've already passed judgment on this man in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul was able to make that call. Listen, the evidence was presented. What's the evidence? If you can think of it in a courtroom, Mr. Prosecutor, what evidence do you have? Dude sleeping with his mom. Wow, well, we've heard enough today, right? We don't need to ask if there's a defense. There is no defense for that, right? Is there any good reason? Oops, it was an accident. No, right? Is there any good reason? No, there's not a good reason. The verdict was given. There's a foolish thought in our society that you cannot make a judgment about somebody unless you've walked in their shoes or unless you've spent a long amount of time counseling this person. Paul was far away in the city of Ephesus, and he says, I've already passed judgment. Done. Get him out. That's nasty. There's no excuse. Paul did not have to sit and counsel the man for hours. There wasn't any excuse. Paul did not have to walk a mile in his shoes to figure that out. Paul did not have to have committed that sin. It was clear. You do not have to participate in sin in order to know what sin is. Don't you just know? Like when it's clearly against the Bible, don't you just know? You don't have to have ever been drunk for you to know drunkenness is a sin. If you read your Bible, it tells you to be drunk is a sin. And you see somebody who's drunk, and if it's a deacon from your church who's just plastered and doesn't know his name and he sounds like Jerry Jones. Anybody see Jerry Jones drunk on ESPN? Right? You didn't see that? You need to check it out. Get the beeped version, though, because he rattles off some bad words about the Dallas Cowboys. But listen to Jerry Jones drunk. You don't need to be drunk or to have been drunk before to know drunkenness is a sin. We know because it's in Scripture. You don't need to have been high on any kind of a drug to know being high is a sin. I personally have never been drunk in my life. I just haven't. You know, it's not because I'm so good. My mom didn't let me leave the block, really. So I never had access to that stuff, which I'm thankful for now. I wasn't when I was a kid, but now I am. I've never been high before, but I don't have to have been high before to know being strung out on cocaine is not a good thing. Right? Isn't that an easy judgment call? I don't have to have robbed a bank before I know that robbing a bank is a sin, right? I don't have to have been through that to stick somebody up at gunpoint. He must be removed. And here's a little thing we want to tag on to it by the church leadership. This is not a call for everybody in church to kick everybody else out of church. That's not the right thing. Paul says call a meeting of the church. That would be the pastors, the leadership team to do that. But he says, throw this man out and hand him over to Satan. And now I have to say, why? Why? Why do we need to hand him over to Satan? Doesn't that sound a bit rough? Anybody? Doesn't that sound harsh? Is it harsh? Well, let's finish verse 5. Isn't this a fun message today? Yeah, not really. Let's deal with this, though. Verse 5, then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Is this harsh? No. We're to throw him out because of, your next blank is redemptive love. Redemptive love. It says throw him out, why? So he will stop sinning, right? And so he'll ultimately go to heaven. That's the plan here. The plan is not that we want to be harsh to this guy who's doing that. The truth is we love him. And we want him to stop sinning like this. So he will ultimately figure that out on his own and go to heaven. Right? That's the plan. And this is going to take us in another area here. Does God love sin? I just clicked up the answer. No, God hates sin. Right? Doesn't God hate sin? Anybody? How about the unrepentant? How about those people? Again, what is the word? What is repentance? Repentance is when we stop what we're doing. Like, if we're walking this way into sin, we stop what we're doing. And through Christ's strength and power, we turn. And we walk in the other direction towards Jesus. Repentance literally means making a 180-degree turn from your sin towards Jesus. How about when we decide, Jesus, forgive me? We say that, but we're like, I'm not going to stop. Jesus, forgive me, because I don't really want to go to hell, but I'm going to continue to get drunk, continue to beat my wife, continue to have affairs on her. Whatever the case may be, in this guy's case, live with my stepmom, whatever it is, and they want the benefits of Christianity, but they don't want to make Jesus their Lord and Savior. And they continue to be unrepentant. How does God feel about that person? Well, anybody think God's feeling good feelings? Well, they're not good feelings. I have some verses to share with you. Look at Psalm 5:5. It says, the proud may not stand in your presence, for you hate all who do evil. Ew. Who hate? This is God. God hates those who do evil. Anybody hear that verse before? On TV, right? TV preachers use this verse. I can think of one that probably has never read this verse. It's always happy. It's always positive. Well, God says, if you do evil, I hate you. Because you're disobedient to Him. Because we're rejecting His Son. Because we mock the things of God. God does not like that. Look at Ephesians 5, 3 through 7. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you, talking to the church in Ephesus. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talks, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. For the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things these people do. Verse 6 is strong, isn't it? Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. For the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. Look at the next passage, John 3. We quote John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish. But inherit everlasting life. Well, this is the same chapter. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't believe the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. How on earth can churches preach that everybody's going to heaven and you don't even have to believe in Jesus? There's a lot of churches that say, well, what's this verse in here for? Right? You can't do that. And what does it mean? We need to believe in the Son, but anyone who doesn't obey the Son. Again, what are we talking about? We're talking about unrepentant nature. That God says, turn from your sins and follow me. And we're like, no, God, because I like this. I want your forgiveness, but I'm not going to change because this is good stuff. Colossians 3, 5, and 6. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. I think a lot of translations would say the wrath of God is coming. God is going to come and pour out His wrath upon you. Does God laugh at sin? God's not thinking it's real funny here. Let's see. Look at Revelation 6. This is the unrepentant at the end of time waiting for the judgment of Jesus. It says, then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person, all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried out to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, who is who? Jesus. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive? Those who have rejected the Lord will be there saying, oh, I wish the mountains would just crush us now. Because we see Jesus and His wrath is getting ready to be poured out among us. Last one here, Psalm 7, 11 through 13. God is an honest judge. He is angry with the wicked every day. If a person does not repent, God will sharpen His sword. He will bend and string His bow. He will prepare His deadly weapons and shoot His flaming arrows. Wow. Can we say God's a pansy? No. Right? No. Isn't God all about love? Yeah, so much that He died for you and sent His Son. But when we reject Jesus and we make a mockery of Jesus and we think we can just do whatever we want, yeah, not so much. So if they didn't kick this man out of church, right? This wouldn't be love. If this is what he's going to face on Judgment Day, how can we as a church let him face that and not warn him? Right? Wouldn't that be cruel of us if we as a church decided to let somebody sin like that, knowing that he was going to come under the wrath of God and we don't warn him? Isn't that really the opposite of love? It would not be love if you allowed the man to live in his sin, think he's okay, and face the wrath of God. That's not love. Lamentations 2:14, when I read this in my devotional time about 6 months ago or so, this verse just stood out to me and broke my heart. It said, this is after Jerusalem is destroyed by God. It's just destroyed because of their sin, and God let the sin come in. Or let the Assyrians and Babylonians come in and wipe out the area. This is what the Lord says to Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. Your prophets have said so many foolish things, false to the core. They did not save you from exile by pointing out your sins. Instead, they painted false pictures, filling you with false hope. Wow. When I read that in my devotional time, that God just broke my heart. And I underlined that verse. How many churches do that today? That they paint these beautiful pictures of your life and your sin, And God said, they didn't save you by pointing out your sins. By pointing out the sin, you can actually save somebody. And we just read that in 1 Corinthians 5. We just read that. Where he said, throw this man out, hand him over to Satan. Why? So that his sinful nature will be destroyed, so he'll stop sinning. And what? So that he'll get to heaven. So he'll repent. If you keep him in church and you keep him thinking it's okay to live like this, and you keep him comfortable, it's okay, brother. Jesus forgives us all. Then one day he's going to stand before God. And he's going to find out, no, that wasn't the case. That's a bad day, isn't it? Real love would not let this guy just stay in the church. Real love says we need to deal seriously with sin in an effort to what? To illustrate the seriousness in which God will deal with the sin. We need to be serious with it now, hoping he'll see that because God is going to deal with it seriously. We need to say, stop mocking Jesus. Repent. Repent. Remember John the Baptist? What was his message? Repent for what? The kingdom of God is near. Then Jesus' first message was the same thing John said. Jesus showed up. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Jesus rescues the Christian from his wrath. When we say God saves us from hell and from his wrath. 1 Thessalonians 10, the second part of that, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, he is the one who rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. We worship God because he doesn't give us what we deserve when we repent of our sin. What happens if you don't deal with the sin? What happens if you don't deal with it? Well, we talked about the first part of that is the man remains unrepentant. A blank on your bulletin there. The man remains unrepentant and he suffers the wrath of God. Now, wouldn't this be easier for the church to just kind of let this go and ignore it? I think that would be the easy thing to do. I know it would be the easy thing to do. Coming from a pastor, it's easier to not deal with something than it is to deal with something. But it would not help this man. What else is the problem? Verse 68. The church will be infested with the sin. Your blank is infested. Look at verse 6 through 8. Let's read this paragraph in your Bible. He says, your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. If you let this go on, that sin will destroy the entire church. Listen, sin always kills, doesn't it? Sin always kills. How about for the Christian? Does sin kill for the Christian? I would say yes, sin kills. For the Christian. How so? Well, how about even if I don't sin to the point where I'm rejected by God and I still get to go to heaven, does sin still kill? Yes, it does. Romans 6:23 tells us at the bottom, the wages of sin is death. Here's the deal. Even if my sin doesn't disqualify me from heaven because I ask the Lord to forgive me and stuff, it still kills. And here's the deal. Let's just say I get bored and I pick up a prostitute and I take a prostitute to my bed and I commit that sin. And even if I come back and I'm like, Lord, forgive me, and I repent, that sin still kills. Even if it doesn't kill me keep me from going to heaven, it still kills because, number one, it kills my spiritual life between me and God. Because now there's issues between me and God. Right? There just are. There's things I need to deal with. Even if I deal with them, how else does it kill? It kills my relationship with my wife, doesn't it? Doesn't it bring death into my home? We can't play with sin and think it doesn't cost you something. It brings death into my marriage. How about my relationship with my daughter? It brings death into that. Because if I'm fighting with my wife or there's this unresolved issue, it's going to hurt my daughter. If my daughter finds out what I did, it's going to hurt my daughter. Do you see that? How about the church? How about if I did that? Would that hurt the church? It would bring death into the church. It would. It brings hurt. It brings pain. Sin always brings death. Even if you repent and ask Jesus to forgive you and you could still go to heaven, it still hurts everybody, doesn't it? The same thing for you. If you committed a sin, if you got mad at somebody, say, you were angry, and you in your heart, man, you wanted to just kill this person. And in a fit of rage, they got in front of your car and you ran them down. That sin will kill, won't it? It will kill you. Because it just literally killed somebody else. But your walk with God is messed up. If you're married, you just messed your marriage up when you're going to jail. You just brought death into the relationship with your child, and you hurt the church. Even if the headline doesn't say Solid Rock worship leader runs somebody down, which, like I said, if you get arrested, take off your t-shirt. Don't let them know. We'll love you, but we don't want that headline. But the truth is, even if you're in jail, it's going to hurt the church because you're not here. Right? The church is the people. If there's a marriage failing in our church, it's going to hurt everybody. It just will. Right? If there's unrepentant sin in your life, it's going to kill. Because that's just what sin does. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, we know the rest of the verse, is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus brings forgiveness, and thank God for that. But let us not forget the seriousness of sin. Let us not forget that God hates it. And when we choose to reject Him, we're aligning ourselves under the category of that which God hates. He hates it so much He died for it so that we could be forgiven. And when we fall under that category and align ourselves under the wrath of God, we will suffer the wrath of God. And it's a very serious thing. Here, they had to deal with the sin again, or else the man was going to remain unrepentant and go to hell. You don't want him to go to hell. If he's your brother, if you really love him, you'll confront him. And if it's a sin like this, this wasn't like the first time. Although that's, I don't know, that's pretty bad. But you can't just live with this sin and think it's okay. And the church was letting it go on, and the man was just flamboyant. They would walk in together and hold hands in their seat. And people were like, is that that dude's mom? Well, yeah. Well, bizarre stuff. It was just happening. It was just happening. And they didn't deal with it, and it would ultimately kill the church if they didn't. Does this kind of stuff happen today? You better believe it. There's churches where the pastor is sleeping with the secretary and everybody knows. And people let it go on. You better believe it. I've heard stories of pastors and board members that go home and do unspeakable things to their children. It's disgusting. And God hates it. Right? And worship leaders who... Years ago, I knew of a youth pastor who got fired. And I said, why did he get fired? because he was fooling around with a 13-year-old girl. Dude was like 20. It's disgusting, isn't it? And in a church, it's easy to say, well, that's not any of my business. Forget it. It is. Because when there's unrepentant sin among the believers, it has to be dealt with. We can't just give people a high five and say it's okay. Why? Because God's not going to give you a high five. And if we let it go on like that and we don't say anything, we're setting you up to stand before God and feel His wrath forever. And I'd rather have you get ticked off at me for 6 months and find Jesus than to be in hell forever. While I'm hugging you each week saying, you're my friend. If you're my friend, I would warn you, right? That's why they had to deal with this. What happens if you don't deal with it? That's bad. Here's another example, and we're going to move on. We're almost done this passage. But how about if there's a guy in your church who, we just had tax season, right? April 15th was just the other day. What if there's a guy in your church who loves Jesus, he's a team member here, everything's going great, and he cheats on his taxes. And he's proud of cheating on his taxes. And he comes to church and says, hey, I know some deductions you can take. Woo! And the government won't even know you're lying. Right? What should we do? Well, we just read in Titus chapter 3 that Paul gave Titus a three-strike principle. That if that's happening, I don't think it is. That's why I use the example. If it's you and you're cheating on your taxes, stop. If you're trying to encourage other people, stop. But if I knew about it, I'd have to come over to you and say, you know what? This isn't right. This is wrong. This is sin. And also, this isn't right for you to do this and encourage other people to do it. You need to stop. And what if the man says, okay, I don't know why you're so bent out of shape. Government wastes your money anyway. I think God wants me to be a good steward and I can take care of it better than him. Well, that's a little nasty, right? So then what would I do? I would go and I would grab our steering committee guys and meet with this person. Because he just got strike one. He rejected me. Strike two, we come as the men of the church. And say, you know what? This is wrong. This isn't okay. You need to stop this. Okay? You need to stop this sin on your taxes. And especially just being arrogant about it and let people know that's evil. That's not right. And God doesn't think it's very funny. And you need to stop. Or if you don't stop, you can't come to our church anymore. And then the man's like, forget you, don't tell me. God told me. He woke me up in a dream and God said, take this exemption and pretend you have children in Cambodia because if you do, you can get an extra whatever. Right? And you laugh, but people will tell you God gave me a dream and it'll be the wackiest junk ever. Or God told you to lie in your dream. I don't think that was God. So then at that point, we probably would bring it before the church and tell the church. And there would come a point where we would have to just say, here's the deal. Everybody knows about it because y'all were confronted with him trying to share how to cheat on your taxes. So we're just going to have to, on a microphone, announce, guys, at a meeting, this man is no longer to be a part of our church until what? Until he repents. So we're going to have to remove him. We're going to have to kick him out from our fellowship. Pray that he repents, that he finds Jesus for real, and that he stops this sin, and then we'll welcome him back. Right? You see that? Anybody ever heard this preached on at church before? Anybody? That's why I like going through the Bible, because it forces you to preach on stuff you probably wouldn't preach on. Okay. We are to judge those inside the church. Look at verse 9. We're actually going to read the rest of this passage right now. We are to judge those what? Inside the church. The key word is inside. Look at verse 9. Paul writes, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who what? Claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worship idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or who cheats people. Don't even what? Eat with such people. Verse 12, Paul says, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. That verse was good. Let's read that again. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. Thank you very much. God will judge those on the outside, but as the Scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. We are to judge those inside the church. Listen, this is a matter of jurisdiction, okay? Unbelievers are sinners, right? The lost, they're sinners. They don't know any better, right? Right? Amen? You guys can help this go a little better if we're still awake, okay? Sorry, this isn't a real funny one this week. My apologies. But here's the deal. Unbelievers, they don't know any better. Should you be friends with unbelievers? Sure. Right? Because if you're not friends with unbelievers, they're never going to find Jesus. You should be friends with unbelievers. Paul says, I told you to not stay away from the lost people who are greedy and all that stuff. Because Paul says, they're everywhere. You'd have to literally leave the planet to get away from them. Paul said, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about unbelievers that don't know Jesus, because all unbelievers don't know Jesus. He's talking about those who claim to be believers, who should know better. We're not to associate with the believer who is living the life of unrepentant sin. Do you see the difference? It's not the unbeliever who's cheating on his taxes. It's the believer who's cheating on his taxes. It's not the unbeliever who is engaged in sexual immorality that Paul says stay away from. It's the believer who's doing that. You see the difference? In terms of homosexual marriage, it's not the unbeliever who's engaged in a homosexual lifestyle that Paul says stay away from. Because Paul would want you to show the love of Jesus and say, not that you agree with the lifestyle, but you know what? Jesus can forgive you, right? Am I right? But it's the believer who's living a life of unrepentant sin. That's the line. And what are the sins that he lists here? He lists, let's see, we're going to look at verse 11 and onward. He lists sexual sin. What's the only kind of sex that is acceptable to God? It's husband and wife, one man, one woman for life, who's not closely related. Okay? So if you're from down south, you might want to stretch that part. Millville. A husband and wife, man, woman for life, it's not closely related. Okay? So that's it. Is God against sex? No. Does the Bible say sex is bad? No. In fact, the Bible says it's good. It's something to be cherished between husband and wife. If it wasn't to be good, God could have made it boring. Could have just said, this is only for babies. And then you'll just be bored. God didn't make it boring because He wanted it to be fun. He wanted it to build intimacy in your relationship. Okay? So it's supposed to be all those things. But just like a fire at your home, it's really nice in the fireplace. It's really bad on your living room floor. In the same way, sex is really good when it's within the confines of what God has set up. One man, one woman, husband and wife, who come together, and forever. What's unacceptable? Well, let's talk about this. Sex before marriage. Unacceptable. Unacceptable. Is it good for couples to live together to try it out? No. Is it a preference? No, it's sin. Does God think it's funny? God doesn't think it's funny. It's sin. Does God love you even though you're in sin? Yeah, but you're very, very, very in very dangerous situations here. Because we just read all the verses about God hating sin, and we align ourselves up in sin. It's sin. So what should you do? You should get married. Right? How about people that have children? Get married. You know? That's it. I mean, I've had people in my own family. We know we all have, probably have people in our families that are in this situation. It's like, dude, just get married, man. What are you waiting for? You already have like 5 kids and you already own the house. What are you waiting for? You know? Get married. Get married. Well, weddings are expensive. Anybody ever hear that? I do the wedding. Weddings aren't expensive. I think you can get married for like $7 or something. $20, whatever it is. The marriage certificate isn't that expensive. You could use the church here. You know, I'm not going to marry you unless I do premarital counseling, but I don't even charge for that. You know? But just stop. Everybody here, if we had a wedding, I'm sure people would bring food, right? Don't give me, it's expensive. A lot of people. We'll take the tables outside, dude. We got a field. We even get somebody to cut the grass, right? Not good. What else? Homosexual sex. Not good. Not okay. Is there ever a time where it's okay? No. How about if you're in jail? No. How about if you're on an island? No. It's not okay. It's in the Bible. Okay? Sex with multiple partners. No. But, you know, I'm not trying to get graphic here, but to be honest with you, this is the world that we live in, where couples will both allow a third person to come into their home. No. Well, we're all in agreement. No. It's sin. It's sin. God says it's sin. Well, what if we don't think it's sin? Well, I don't remember you being God, so I guess your opinion doesn't count. Sin is sin. How about over the internet? With strangers in a chat room? No. How about friends with benefits? We're just friends. Right? That's very popular. Watch your children if you have kids. Oh my gosh. Well, we can just be friends. No, you can't. No, you can't. Open marriages. No. Prostitution. No. Lusting. Just, I can look but not touch. No. Bachelor parties where the chicks come out of the cakes. No. Because you're probably not saying, "Hi, sister, how are you today? Do you know Jesus?" I mean, I don't know if it's, you know, whatever. I think if you're there, that's not your thought. Your thought is different than that. So the answer is no. Okay? Jesus said if you look at another person with lust, he's going to judge you for committing adultery with them. But isn't Jesus the big loving teddy bear? No. Isn't Jesus the big hippie guy that wore sandals and a white dress? No. That was Jerry Garcia or something. That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. Jesus was the toughest dude in the world. And the Bible says he's coming back on a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth, taking care of business. Do you ever wonder why Jesus didn't get jumped in the temple? When he was in the temple turning over the tables, and not a man even came up to him to say, "What are you doing here?" No one would even think of coming to Jesus, because Jesus was that tough. He took a whip, beat people with it. And I don't know about you, if I was like at the flea market and violent and some guys start freaking out, I might be like, yo, what are you doing? Who do you think you are? Well, Jesus is so tough, nobody even questioned that. We can't fool around with Jesus. All right. Next on the list, greedy, right? Putting things above people. You're greedy. You want more, more. Sin. The Bible says don't hang out with people, with Christians rather, who indulge in sexual immorality and they're greedy. Moving on, worshiping idols. You probably don't know anybody that has the little gold Buddha head and they pray in front of it. Maybe you do. Okay? But this isn't just talking about that. This is talking about Christians whose number one thing is football. And they put the NFL above Jesus. They put Facebook above Jesus. Or above anything else in their lives. And they got to play games instead of doing what God's called them to do. That's sin. That's sin. Guys who like old cars, which I love old cars. But if I got an old Camaro and I'm rebuilding this 68 Camaro, and I put it above God, and I don't go to church, and I put it above my family, it's sin. And God hates that. And when there's a Christian in your church that has these idols in their life, whether it be a car, the NFL, whether it's just, you know, it could be the Phillies, it doesn't matter, whether it's your house, you just want a beautiful home, or it's your job, you got to work, whatever it is, the Bible says that as a church, we need to come against that. And we need to say, that's not right. And you need to work on that, right? Because if you're worshiping idols in your life, God hates that, man. And we wouldn't be a good church if we didn't say anything about it. Abusive. Physically, verbally. Those who abuse their spouses and kids. Terrible. I hate that stuff. One time in church, I guess I'll just lay it out now too, because I don't really care. I got a little bit of fighter in me. Just how it is. I grew up with three brothers. And man, if I see somebody out abusing their kids, I'm going to step right up. If I see anybody here, I'm going to step right up in your face. I'm sorry. Like, how dare you? Who do you think you are? I can't stomach a grown man who would lay a hand on a child. It's disgusting. How many times has it happened? And I'm not talking about correcting your child. I'm talking about abuse. Or hit a woman. Anybody else that just disturbs you? And within me, that just makes me want to say, you know what? Let's deal with this, brother. Don't hit them, hit me. You know? Right? Anybody? Because it's disgusting. And I'm a wicked person. And if I hate it, how much does God hate it? Who's pure and holy. Anybody know stories of people in churches that would abuse their families? Right? Pastors? Priests? God hates that stuff. Don't fool yourself and think it's okay. It's not okay. Drunkards, those under the influence, controlled by a substance, drug abuse, alcohol. It's wrong. It's wrong. Cheaters, people who extort, swindle, cheat on their taxes, encourage other people to do so. Wrong. Paul says, don't even eat with them. What if they're in church and they say, let's go out to Texas Roadhouse? Dude, I ain't going nowhere with you. Because if lightning strikes, I want to be at the Old Country Buffet instead of the Roadhouse. No. Man, I knew pastors who were nasty to their families. I shouldn't have even ate with them. Right? It's not right. Too often, here we go, we're going to bring this around. We're just about done. Too often, Christians are ready to judge sinners, but they allow others, quote, Christians, to do whatever they want. Isn't that horrible? Right? That we want to judge them, But here we can be just as nasty. And unrepentance is the key word of the day. It's not if you have a sin or you commit a sin. The word is unrepentance. That who are you to tell me I need to stop doing this? You know? Let's not judge them. We need to judge ourselves first. Too many people want to judge those who don't need or don't know Jesus. They don't know any better. God will judge those on the outside. We always tend to be hard on the world and soft on Christians. The Bible tells us we should be hard on Christians and soft on the world. Why? Because we don't love each other? No, precisely because we do love each other. And because God is a God of holiness and standards. It isn't our responsibility to judge those outside the church, but it is our responsibility to judge those inside. Paul said, it is our responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. Let's bring it up the last blanks. What's the result of tough love? The first result is this. Sometimes people never repent and come. The unrepentant never come to repentance. Sometimes you talk with somebody and you say, brother, we can't do this sin here. This isn't cool. I don't think God likes this. And they say, who do you think you are? God's called me to be a prophetess, and I'm going to go around and do whatever I want to do. Don't tell me. Other churches will let me get up and sing a song, even though I'm living this life of sin. Who are you to tell me? I'll tell your sheep and take half your people with me. That stuff happens all the time. Don't think it doesn't. And sometimes you confront people and they leave and they never come back. Sometimes it could be somebody you love deeply. But as I said, you will tell them because you love them. And they reject you. They'll spit in your face. How dare you tell me? And they'll leave. And sometimes they'll never come back. And they go to hell. Sometimes it happens. But at least the church is saved. Sometimes, though, they do repent and come back. And I want to read this verse from 2 Corinthians from the next book. I'm just going to read it to you. Most Bible scholars think this is talking about this guy who's just getting kicked out of church. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5 through 8, it says this. I'm not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. Most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. Now, however, it is time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he might become overwhelmed by discouragement. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. Isn't that cool? The next book we see this guy, he repented. And he came back to Jesus. And Paul says, welcome him in the church. Isn't that cool? Sometimes people do come back. But here's the kicker. Regardless of whether they repent or not, we must be what? Faithful. We must be faithful. We must not overlook sin just because we need more numbers in our church. We're going to go to two services. Okay? We know God's going to bring people. But we shouldn't allow those in our church family to go to hell because we just want to appease them, right? How horrible would that be? Love says, I love you, brother, enough to tell you this is wrong. So let's... What are your sins? Let's bring this around. We're going to go to communion right now. And as we go to communion, I'm going to ask you to evaluate your own heart today. We need to do that before we take communion. So my question is, what are your sins? What are your sins before God? Today's message is not about you having a sin. If you're But it's about unrepentant sin. It's about you justifying sin in your life. It's about you saying, it's okay, God knows that's how I am. God's fine with it. God's not fine with it. What are your sins? Do you know that God is serious about your sin? I told you before about the guy I knew who was just nasty and so angry and would insult everybody. And he would just blame it on being German. He justified it. Thought he was a Christian for 40 years. He could be mad at anybody he wanted to. That's just wrong. God's serious about sin. Are you repentant? Are you sorry for your sin? Think it through. Are you justifying it and saying, I've just been through a lot and God understands? Because that's not true. God's serious about sin. He's so serious that He died for your sin. He provided the payment for your sin. And all you have to do is ask for His forgiveness and repent of that sin and say, Jesus, with your strength and power, I want to turn my life around and I don't want to do that anymore. If it's sexual sin, I will stop in your power and grace and move forward. If it's greed, if it's gluttony, whatever it is, Lord, I want to put that back and walk with you. And you determine in your heart and you do the best you can to turn from God. And if you fail again, you stop what you're doing and say, God, I'm a fool. Forgive me again. And you try your best to get up and with His power, walk for Him again. We're not talking about the occasional sin or even something you struggle with. I'm talking about being unrepentant. That I'm just fine with sin. Are you unrepentant? Or are you repentant? Do you have a heart to change? Are you sorry for your sin? If you don't have a heart to change, that is so dangerous. Do you hate sin? Do you justify sin in your life, or do you really hate it? Because God hates it, and we should hate it too. Do you get mad at yourself when you sin? Jesus hates it too, and you should hate it, and I should hate it. You don't have to punish yourself for sin, because Jesus paid the punishment, but you shouldn't like it. You should hate it, and your desire should be to be like Him. Are you asking for forgiveness and walking with Christ daily? Are you talking to Jesus? Lastly, I want you to check your heart. And I want you to ask Jesus to help you live for Him with His power for His glory. We're going to take communion today. If you're here and your heart is just unrepentant, you just don't want to change, you need Jesus. I want you to ask Him to change you before you receive communion. If you don't want to change, I'm going to ask you to not receive communion. Just let it go by. We don't play with communion. But if you want, if your heart is repentant, I'm not asking if you're perfect today, because none of us are perfect. I'm not perfect. If we had to wait to take it until we were perfect, none of us would ever take it. It's not perfection. My question is, what's your heart? Are you humble before God? Are you broken because of your sin? If you are broken and humble, you're at the right place to be. Ask Jesus to forgive you. Ask Him to help you change. And I want you to take communion today. You don't have to be a member of our church or anything like that. You just have to be humble. You just have to have a desire to be repentant.